Welcome to the Westminster Pulpit, an extension of the worship ministry at Westminster Presbyterian Church in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. Please contact us for permission before reproducing this message in any format, and may this sermon nurture your life in a meaningful way as we proclaim our Savior. We now join Executive Pastor Dr. Tucker York.
Invite you to turn in the Word of God to Genesis 24 as we continue in this series on the patriarchs. Who you marry, for most people, is the most important decision you will make in your life. There is perhaps no one more influential to you in decision making and your values than your spouse. And for this reason, the Bible instructs us to only marry in the Lord. More important than race or culture or education is alignment with the Lord when it comes to a husband and a wife. So tonight, we look to the wisdom of our patriarch Abraham, who sends his most trusted servant on a great quest to find a wife for Isaac, a woman who will literally become the mother of Israel through her son, Jacob. Now, as I read this passage, I want you to imagine you're at an Israelite wedding back in the Old Testament era. You're hearing an origin story as a child or a youth, as a wedding couple. This is one of those stories that would have been told over and over again in ancient Israel, the origins of God's people. Please listen as I read Genesis 24. Now, Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, "Put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac." The servant said to him, "Perhaps a woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came?" Abraham said to him, "See to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you'll be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master. And he rose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening, the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, "O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, 'Please let down your jar that I may drink,' and who shall say, 'Drink, and I will water your camels,' let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master." Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. The young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please give me a little water to drink from your jar." She said, "Drink, my lord." And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking." So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water. And she drew for all his camels. The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing a half shekel and 2 bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels, and said, "Please tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?" She said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor." She added, "We have plenty of both straw and fodder and room to spend the night." The man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord and said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman." Then the young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. Laban ran out toward the man to the spring. As soon as he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms and heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, "Thus the man spoke to me." He went to the man, and behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. He said, "Come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels." So the man came to the house and unharnessed the camels and gave straw and fodder to the camels. And there was water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Then food was set before him to eat. But he said, "I will not eat until I have said what I have to say." He said, "Speak on." So he said, "I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has greatly blessed my master, and he has become great. He has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male servants and female servants, camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old. To him he has given all that he has. My master made me swear, saying, 'You shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell. But you shall go to my father's house and to my clan and take a wife for my son.' I said to my master, 'Perhaps the woman will not follow me.' But he said to me, 'The Lord, before whom I have walked, will send his angel with you and prosper your way. You shall take a wife for my son from my clan and from my father's house. Then you will be free from my oath when you have come to my clan. And if they will not give her to you, you will be free from my oath. I came today to the spring and said, 'O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, if now you are prospering the way that I go, behold, I am standing by the spring of water. Let the virgin who comes out to draw water, to whom I shall say, "Please give me a little water from your jar to drink," and who will say to me, "Drink, and I will draw from your camels also." Let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son." Before I had finished speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came out with her water jar on her shoulder. And she went down to the spring and drew water. I said to her, "Please let me drink." She quickly let down her jar from her shoulder and said, "Drink, and I'll give your camels drink also." So I drank, and she gave the camels drink also. Then I asked her, "Whose daughter are you?" She said, "The daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son whom Milcah bore to him." So I put the ring on her nose and the bracelets on her arms. Then I bowed my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has led me by the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. Now then, if you're going to show steadfast love and faithfulness to my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left." Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, "The thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you, bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken." When Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the earth before the Lord. And the servant brought out jewelry of silver and of gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave to her brother and to her mother costly ornaments. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank, and they spent the night there. And when they arose in the morning, he said, "Send me away to my master." Her brother and her mother said, "Let the young woman remain with us a while, at least 10 days. After that she may go." But he said to them, "Do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master." They said, "Let us call the young woman and ask her." And they called Rebekah and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" She said, "I will go." So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, "Our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s. and may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him. Then Rebekah and her young women rose and rode on the camels and followed the man. Thus the servant took Rebekah and went his way. Now Isaac had returned from Beer Lahai Roi and dwelling in the Negev, and Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there were camels coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel and said to the servant, "Who is that man walking in the field to meet us?" The servant said, "It is my master." So she took her veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. This is God's word. Father, this evening, I would ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts might be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. A month from now, in fact, 4 weeks from tonight, I will lead a team from our church, including two of my sons, to go to London for a week-long short-term mission trip where we aim to reach South Asians, people of Indian and Pakistani origins. And there, where I first attended in 2016 with my oldest son, I was struck by the number of matchmaking services in the little town of Southall, outside of London, a predominantly South Asian community who practices arranged marriages. And each of these matchmaking services promising parents of Indian or Pakistani background that their firm was the best place to find the proper and suitable mate for their son or daughter. It was like they were on every street corner, like Starbucks. Beautiful pictures, airbrushed, happy couples, perfectly matched, promising a lifetime of marital bliss. Well, Asian culture, especially South Asian culture, with its arranged marriages, is a far cry, very different from our practices here in the more individualistic West. But American parents become just as anxious when it comes to marrying off their children. And Christian parents, no less, desire their children to marry in the Lord and breathe a sigh of relief when their child is properly matched, or perhaps, sadly, have to break off relationship with someone who does not share their faith commitment. The patriarch Abraham is facing some of these same concerns long ago. Even as he is aging, his son Isaac is 40 years of age, and the only women available around are pagan idolaters. And Abraham is determined then to seek a wife for his son from his kinfolk back in Haran towards Ur of the Chaldeans. And being too old to travel, we assume, he will entrust this great quest to his highest and most faithful servant in his house, presumably Eleazar of Damascus, who was named in Genesis 17. Now, Abraham is not being ethnocentric or racist by rejecting the Canaanite women for a bride and choosing his own kinfolk. Rather, if we recall from Scripture, the Canaanites were under a curse since the days of Noah. And we also know that Abraham's father, Terah, became a God-fearer and left Ur of the Chaldeans, also a place filled with idolatry, and removed his family to go to Canaan, but stopped and settled in the region of Haran. So Abraham is following suit to seek a God-fearing wife for his son. Well, tonight we want to approach our long narrative in three parts. First, observing a commitment to God's ways, faith in God's provision, and glory in God's grace. Our text begins telling us that Abraham is old, well advanced in years. The Lord had blessed him in all things. We recall Abraham's journey, trusting the Lord to leave his homeland to go to Canaan, the promised land, his unfortunate failures in the land of Egypt, taking up a second wife in the Egyptian Hagar, but rebounding and trusting the Lord ultimately for a son with his wife Sarah, and then passing the great test of faith when God required him to sacrifice his dear son Isaac. God had promised Abraham that he would be the father of a multitude. He has a son, but his son needs a wife to fulfill God's vision to birth a new nation. It's time to get on it. Abraham has learned to trust the Lord, has committed himself and committed to prepare his son and the next generation to follow the Lord. He knows that if Isaac will marry among the Canaanites, she will likely pull his heart away from the Lord to adopt pagan ways. The new nation needs a strong foundation of people who fear the Lord, who will walk in his ways. And so, limited by age, Abraham, not going himself, will entrust this quest to his chief servant. Now, he makes Eleazar place his hand under his thigh, a solemn and binding symbol filled with intimacy and vulnerability that communicates an inviolable oath, making his servant swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and earth, that he will not take a wife or a son from among the daughters of the Canaanites, but rather will go back to his homeland to seek a wife from his God-fearing kindred. Now, Eleazar feels the weightiness of this responsibility, and he begins to anticipate the challenges that he might face as he embarks upon this great quest. What if the woman will not concede or refuses to come back with him? Should Isaac be taken back to her to marry her in Haran? And to this, Abraham says no. For the Lord had taken him from there, brought him to Canaan. It was the promised land, the place where God had promised him not only land, but many descendants. And so Abraham will remain committed to the Lord, the one who will build a great nation in the land. And he will trust the Lord will provide a wife, even in the midst of very difficult circumstances with limited prospects. Abraham assures Eleazar that the Lord will send his angel before him that he might succeed in taking a wife for his son. But even if the woman refused to come, he must not take Isaac back there, nor marry a woman from the land. They will trust the Lord to provide a wife, even if this quest fails. Recently, my wife and I were talking with friends here in the church who told us a story of how their son had met his wife. They reluctantly sent him off to a specialized school in the state of New York where he received training in auto mechanics. And there he would live with 20 other young men for a time. And they prayed that he would find a Christian friend, that he'd at least have a Christian friend, a companion with while he was away at school. And the Lord not only answered that prayer, but provided much, much more. For in the years that followed, their son befriended a fellow Christian student, and it was years later that their son was a groomsman in his friend's wedding down in Florida. And there he met a young lady who was a stand-up for the bride. They dated, married, and now have a beautiful, godly young family. And so the Lord had sought fit to bring this young couple together, even though coming from Christian families that lived far apart across many, many states. Abraham's commitment to gain a God-fearing wife for his son and Eleazar's commitment to follow through on his solemn vow form the foundation of Israel's commitment to the Lord. These men upheld the standards of godly faith and character, which would serve God's people well, even into a multitude of generations. Israel, historically, had very high marriage rates, extremely high birth rates. It is estimated that in the time that Jesus was born, Some 98% of Israelite men and almost every woman was married. And the Israelite population perhaps made up as much as 10% of the Greco-Roman world across the Roman Empire because the people were so prolific. Their God-honoring commitment to marriage and family was highly influential, blessing the pagan Greco-Roman culture all around them. And the Jewish refusal to mix and intermarry with the surrounding idolatrous culture enabled them to preserve a legacy of faith for many, many generations and paved the way for the spread of the Christian gospel. You and I live today in a very decaying Judeo-Christian heritage and post-Christian Western culture. It's only becoming increasingly secular and at times very hostile, antagonistic towards our Christian commitments. It's more important than ever for us to restore a biblical vision of marriage and family, to raise up children in the Lord, directing them to choose wisely spouses who share their commitment to follow Christ. Every young person I have a chance to influence, I instruct them to look for in a spouse Christ, character, and connection. You seek out a suitable life partner that demonstrates a deep and abiding faith in Christ, followed by faithful living in the ways that please the Lord. Well, not only is there a great commitment here by Abraham to God's ways, but we also see great faith in God's provision. And not just in Abraham, but in the other characters of our story. Abraham sends his servant in faith, trusting that the Lord will send forth his angel to grant him success on this quest. And Eliezer goes in faith. In verse 10, he obeys his master. He gathers 10 camels, the SUVs of the ancient world, among perhaps up to 9 other servants to ride them or drive them, along with many choice gifts to give to the girl's family. Now, we're not told the length of the journey. Some estimate at least 100 miles, perhaps a couple hundred miles journey to the city of Nahor near Haran. And Eliezer wisely plans a meeting spot outside the city well. And not just to water his camels, but there to meet young women, as it was their custom, to come out of the city to draw water at the cool hours of the day. A note here for young people. Don't simply expect a boy or of your dreams or a girl of your dreams to simply come find you. Even as Pastor Walker mentioned this morning, faith comes with action. Take action. Go. Be in places. Put yourself in places where you are more likely to meet suitable people whom you might date and marry. Church events, ministry events, fellowship gatherings, conferences, mission trips, and other such venues are great places and much preferred than the bars and the clubs common in our broader secular culture in which to potentially meet a future spouse. As my wife and I have often said to our own children, you have to put yourself out there and go and seek with expectation. I'd like you to notice Eliezer's prayer. It's beautiful. In verse 12, he says, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. And then he goes on with a specific, detailed request, profiling the woman who comes out to draw water, that he would ask her for a drink and she would gladly comply, and even offer to water his camels. What is Eliezer doing? He is humbly trusting the Lord. He is praying and asking with specificity. He is demonstrating his faith by asking, not demanding, and trusting God with what he most desires in a God-honoring way. You can only imagine for Eliezer, finding the right girl in that context was like finding a needle in a haystack. It reminds me of when our daughter was very young and as a little girl wore contact lenses, occasionally a lens would pop out. My wife would stop and pray. And many times the Lord led her to find a contact lens on the carpet or in some place so we did not lose them and preserve her vision. We pray with specificity. You know, Eleazar did not have Google Maps, did not have technology, but made his way within the vicinity of Nahor and Abraham's kin. But he was looking for a particular type of young woman. He was looking for a servant. She not only provides for her family by going to the well to draw water, but she shows hospitality to the stranger, giving him drink, but also drawing water for 10 thirsty camels and even the other servants. That would have been a lot of work, drawing up that much water. And so you might add this criteria to the prospective mate that you seek. Seek one who serves. Character is oftentimes most demonstrated in a willingness to do the more unpleasant tasks, the menial things that communicate commitment, humility, and faithfulness. Well, Abraham and Eleazar's faith is rewarded almost immediately. As soon as the servant finishes praying, there shows up Rebekah, coming to draw water from the well. And she's introduced to us in the text as Abraham's grandniece. She would be Isaac's first cousin once removed. The text simply tells us she's attractive, a young woman of marriageable age, going about her regular duties. Eleazar wastes no time, but puts his prayerful request to the test and pops the question. And just as he had petitioned to the Lord, the young woman promptly complies, serves him, and then proceeds to offer to water her thirsty camels after their long journey. Another note here. Eleazar's approach in finding a wife for Isaac is not a formula to find your life partner. We can't just assume for ourselves or instruct a young person that all you need to do is just pray and show up at the right time in the right place and God will just provide you the right man or woman to be your life mate. We need to understand that this was a pretty special situation. That here was a circumstance that was thoroughly bathed in prayer by Abraham, by Eleazar, that the future of the Israelite people was riding not only on Isaac's survival, but on him acquiring a wife through whom they might bear children and build up a people. It was a unique set of circumstances, yet the principles still apply to marriage and the pursuit of a future mate. Well, Eleazar proceeds that the Lord is granting him success, and he rewards Rebekah with costly jewelry. He asks and learns about her family, introduces himself and his purpose for being there. And when he learns that she is from Abraham's kinfolk, he rejoices and blesses the Lord, who has not forsaken his steadfast love to his master, but has shown faithfulness time and time again. Eleazar will be brought in to meet the family. He meets Laban, Rebekah's brother, the eldest among the clan, in charge of hospitality, and welcomes him. And so they gather the clan and welcome the stranger, offering lodgings to them, provisions for their camel, and present a great feast to Eleazar and his men. And here Eleazar demonstrates faithfulness again, by refusing to eat until he has properly introduced himself and named his purpose. He reports that the Lord has blessed Abraham greatly with much wealth, demonstrated here by camels and servants and costly ornaments. But best of all, the Lord has granted Abraham and Sarah a son in their old age. Now the family would resonate with Abraham's resolve not to take a wife from among the daughters of the Canaanites, but send his servant far away and to go to all this trouble to find a wife from amongst his clan and kinfolk. I once drove 1,200 miles to visit Stacy when we were dating just months before we got engaged. And a car ride is much preferred to a camel ride. Well, adding to the compelling case with the marriage proposal, Eliezer explains that Abraham had entrusted him with this mission, how he had sought the Lord by prayer, and the Lord answered specifically by bringing Rebekah at this meeting place. So we have seen in Abraham and Eliezer, they've demonstrated great faith, but now we also see it in Rebekah's family, her brother Laban and father Bethuel answer for the family, concluding, "This thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you, bad or good." These men immediately recognize Rebekah's calling as a wife for Isaac, as the Lord has spoken. Eliezer had been wise to bring along with him many camels and servants and ornaments, convincing proofs of his master's wealth. But he was even wiser by demonstrating the Lord's hand on his quest to find a wife who would be the mother of a new nation, enjoying God's blessings and protection. But then Rebekah will also demonstrate faith. Her family assents to her marriage. Eliezer bows down before the Lord in response. He rewards Rebekah and her brother and mother with jewelry and costly garments. But he's eager to leave the next day and ask for parting peace. But the family is reluctant and want to detain their sister, their daughter, a few more days. But Eliezer persists without delay, seeking to return to his master, to not keep Abraham and Isaac waiting any further. And so the family interestingly asked Rebekah if she is willing to go. She is. Rebekah embraces the Lord's will for her, to follow in her great uncle's footsteps, Abraham, to go to the promised land. And the blessing of the family in verse 60 is very telling, casting the Lord's vision upon her and Isaac's offspring, anticipating the greatness of this young woman's calling. "May you become thousands of 10,000s. And even rightly predicts that they will face hostility from enemies, requiring them to possess the gate of those who hate him. Many perhaps heard the speech of the Kansas City kicker Harrison Butker, who gave a commencement speech at Benedictine College in recent weeks for graduation, which was controversial simply because he affirmed the calling of many women to be mothers, to be wives, to be faithful in their generation, and of course receiving hostility for casting a biblical vision of prolific prosperity and God's blessing upon marriage and family for men, for young men and young women. And so Rebekah departs without fanfare, taking only a nurse with her. And notice her family will not even attend the wedding. This coming November, I will be doing my nephew's wedding in Connecticut. He and his bride are from Las Vegas, where my sister's family lives, and they currently live on the East Coast as his fiance is pursuing a PhD at Yale. And though it would be easier for many of the family and friends if they had their wedding back in Nevada, where most of the family and friends live, they've chosen to have their ceremony and their reception near where they live and go to school and go to work. And so, come November, dozens of family and friends will make the long trip to Connecticut from Nevada and California and Oregon and Texas and Pennsylvania. Modern communications and transportation technologies make such travel possible today, for which we should be grateful. Very easily and cheaply can we travel to see family and friends, even far away, go on overseas mission trips, visit missionaries on their field of service. In Abraham's day, such travel was not always very practical. And so Rebekah's family will not make the trip to attend this wedding. And they will likely never see her again. So this family demonstrates and exercises great faith in trusting their beloved daughter to a stranger they had just met, taking their daughter on a long journey to marry their uncle's son, whom they had never met. Parents exercise great faith when their child marries, uniting with another family. And even when they know the other family well and trust in their faith and character, it's still a matter of trusting God with the unknown. You never know for sure. Happy are the children who marry well and whose in-laws are a perfect fit, like my own case, my own situation. But troubling is the case when there are doubts. Doubts about the person your child is marrying or the family that they are marrying into. When couples marry, they exercise faith. They may be in love and trust each other, but both are venturing into new territory, giving heart, soul, and body to another. And so, at wedding ceremonies, we take vows where the couple makes a solemn commitment, not knowing exactly what challenges they will face as they do life together. But they do so in faith, trusting the Lord. And they're pursuing a high and holy calling that is pleasing to Him, that He will give them the grace and the strength to endure the joys and sorrows of experiencing, of everything they experience until the day their vow may be severed by one or both of them going home to glory. You know, people love, excuse me, the closing scene of our passage is a very moving one. Here we find Isaac meditating in a field at evening, perhaps praying for the return of Eleazar and the woman he is about to marry. And just then, the caravan of camels approaches. Rebekah sees him from a distance and inquires about who he is, learning that it is her husband-to-be. Promptly covers her face with a veil, as was custom in those days. And it says, and they were married, and Isaac loved her. And he was comforted after his mother's death. No doubt this story was a favorite in ancient Israel, an origin story for the whole nation. Children, youth would love to hear it again and again. Perhaps this was read at wedding ceremonies and receptions, as groom and bride gather on their wedding day to hear the story told over and over again to remind them of God's loving care and gracious provision for His people. You know, people love to hear how the two of you meet stories. My family loves to hear the story of how my parents met, both of whom are here tonight, visiting from Texas for our children's graduations this week. My father was a student at Georgia Tech in Atlanta back in the 60s, back before women were permitted to attend. And he and his fraternity learned that there were, in a local apartment complex nearby, housing a large group of Delta flight attendants, one of which was my mom. And so these young, eager men took it upon themselves to pay these ladies a little visit and introduced themselves as the Welcome Wagon of Atlanta. And well, as nature would have it, mom and dad met, and the rest was history. When my own wife, Stacy, was determined to go on a summer mission project down in South Carolina from her home state of Wisconsin, her father was worried that she might meet some southern boy. And sure enough, this boy from Texas showed up at the same place at the same time. And my wife reports that on the night we met, as we began a 10-week summer project, she had this earnest thought, perhaps from the Lord, inquiring, what if I married this guy someday? Only in God's timing and provision could two people come together from over 1,200 miles apart to meet at the same time, in the same place and circumstances. I dated girls in college, but they just weren't the right fit. And my wife and I have plenty of funny stories on how our first date, Stacy arrived flying into Nashville, Tennessee, and her luggage didn't make it, leaving her dress behind that she was to wear at this nice formal event that night. And I picked her up in a borrowed car that was a stick shift that I did not drive very well on the hills of Nashville. And so we had some jolts in the beginning of our relationship on our first date. Stacy and I dated long distance for a year before getting engaged. But whatever challenges that posed were worth it for the right fit. To marry a beautiful and godly woman who was the right fit and partner. To live out God's vision for biblical marriage and raise up children in the Lord. Commendable in this story is the commitment of Abraham to find a God-fearing wife for his son Isaac. The exemplary faith of Eliezer and even Rebecca's family and Rebecca herself. But overshadowing the faith and actions of these people is the providential care and gracious provision of Almighty God, who is faithful to fulfill his promises to make Abraham a great nation. The Lord guided Eliezer's steps, led him to the right well, to meet the right girl, to gain favor with her family, to acquire a bride for his master's son. It's only in hindsight that we oftentimes see the gracious hand of God leading us to the right place, to the right people, that we might fulfill the calling that he has for us, whether in marriage, family, vocation, or ministry. Isaac and Rebecca will be wed, but it will take them 20 more years to have children. Thankfully, Isaac avoids the temptation of his father, whose anxious-ridden failures led to a second wife. But rather, Isaac trusts the Lord and prays, waiting patiently until in time the Lord blesses him and Rebekah with twin sons, who we will learn about in the coming weeks of our series. Isaac and Rebekah will have their own jolts and a rocky start to their marriage. And they didn't always agree on things, and they had their own struggle with favorites among their two sons, with many schemes on how to pass the blessing on to the next generation. So more to come in coming weeks. God is faithful. God is faithful and graciously provides for his people to fulfill their calling. Even still, we must act and trust him by faith, to put ourselves into places where we may encounter the kind of people we might choose as companions, whether a spouse, friendship, a business partner. Every enterprise we engage in, starting a business, a new job, planting a church, joining a ministry, or entering into the covenant of marriage, is an act of faith and obedience to the calling we believe the Lord has determined for us. And we trust that he has faithfully led us to the right circumstances. And even when things don't go as we have planned or hoped, we rest assured that the Lord has and will continue to provide for us. You know, Isaac and Rebekah could hardly imagine what their future people might look like. Jacob will one day leave to find a wife among their kinfolk, marrying the daughters of Laban. He will remain there 20 years, during which Rebekah will pass away. She never sees him again. She never sees the fulfillment of what is going to happen to her son, who will be named Israel, who will be the father of 12 tribes, the nation of Israel. They couldn't even imagine this great people that they will populate. And nor could they comprehend how God will ultimately provide through their people a Savior, who would redeem not only Israel, but all nations from their sins. As God originally promised Abraham, that all nations of the earth might be blessed. It is God's vision. It is by commitment and faith and character and sacrifice that the vision and will of God is spread, that the knowledge of salvation might go to all the nations of the earth. We see in these examples of faith, wonderful, commendable characters of grace and grit and wisdom. But ultimately, we find in here the hope that is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior of sinners, the one who is our true bridegroom, the one who has wed himself to us, whether we're married or not, that we find our fulfillment, our calling, our purpose, our eternal hope and our salvation in him and him alone. Seek him, trust him, abide in him, and follow him till the day you see him in glory. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we are grateful. We're grateful for the way you have acted and provided and sustained your people throughout redemptive history. We're grateful for the story and how it inspires us and teaches us and reminds us that you have promised and that you fulfill what you promise, and that we will seek that great and glorious fulfillment on the day that Christ returns to take his bride home, to be with him in a new heavens and a new earth forever and ever. We bless you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
The Westminster Pulpit is courtesy of Westminster Presbyterian Church in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. You are welcome to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 8 or 11 a.m. To learn more or have questions about the gift of salvation through Christ Jesus our Savior, contact us at westpca.com. Thank you, and may Christ be glorified through this ministry, the Westminster Pulpit.